Let's look at Luke 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15. We're talking about Thanksgiving's empty chair today. Thanksgiving's empty chair. Luke 15, beginning reading at verse number 21. Luke 15, beginning reading at verse 21. And let's stand together, please, as we read from God's Word. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Now, we're all familiar with that part of the story of the prodigal son, but it doesn't end there. Let's look what happens after that. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and he asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never once disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Pray with me. Father, I thank you this morning for all that we've experienced in worship. And we do thank you that the cross really says it all. It's everything's wrapped up in the cross. And the reason that we can receive people and you can receive people once they stray away is because of the cross. So, Holy Spirit, I ask you now to speak a clear word to us today, really about Thanksgiving and how thankful we ought to be because of what you've done for us. So, Lord, bless us now is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. How deep does your gratitude for God run? How deep does your gratitude for God run? Now, the story of the prodigal son is probably known by most everybody. He asks for his inheritance, he goes away, he wastes all of his money, he winds up in a pig pen. That's where he comes to his senses. He comes to himself. He realizes that he had it better off at the father's house than he had it where he was right now. So he decides to get up, come back home, tell his father that he doesn't have to be a son anymore. He can be a slave. He just wants to be back at the house, not knowing that all the time that the father has been looking for him every day, watching for him, waiting for him, praying for him, that he would come home. And then that day came, and he did come home. And the father responded to him in a way that I'm sure that this prodigal son never expected him to respond to it. He ran to meet him. He threw his arms around his neck. He kissed him. He gave him a robe. He gave him a ring. He gave him sandals. He killed a fattened calf. He threw a party for him. Now, I don't know if that's what he thought was going to happen as he was walking back down the road toward the father's house, but that's what did happen. So he received him. The father received him. He welcomed him home. But there's another brother. We don't talk a lot about him, about the elder son. And the father's so grateful for his son's return, he just couldn't contain himself. He just goes overboard here, throwing a party, being excited about the fact that he has return. Because he returned, it's now time to celebrate. And so on such a great day of thanksgiving in that household, surprisingly, when it was all said and done, every chair was filled at that table except one. There was an empty chair at that table that day. At that place of celebration, there was an empty chair, and it was right next to the robe-covered prodigal. And it was the elder son's chair. He didn't want anything to do with this. The good boy who minded his own business, who lived by the rules, who stayed clear of trouble, who was coming home after a hard day at work on the ranch, hears a commotion. Hears celebration. He doesn't understand what's going on. He was unaware that what the fuss had to do, that it had to do with the surprise homecoming of his baby brother, who had taken his inheritance as if his father had died and went out into the world. So we can tell pretty quickly that they had some issues together, the elder brother and the younger brother. You would have thought that the news about his brother's return would have followed with a heartfelt reunion of the two brothers, that he too would have run and embraced his younger brother and told him how happy he was that he was back at home. But perhaps the way the elder brother figured it, he'd never lay his eyes on this brother again. To him, he was as good as dead. He didn't really have any desire to see him again after what he had done to his father. And the fact that his younger sibling even had the nerve to come back home again, that helped muster up deep resentment in his soul because of his brother. Now, the prodigal had basically told his dad that he was as good as dead, asking for his inheritance. You don't get an inheritance till somebody dies, right? I mean, that's the way it normally works. But he's asking for his inheritance. So he's saying to his father, I know we're not talking about any funerals, and I know you may be in pretty good health, but I want my inheritance. I want what's coming to me. I want to get out from under this roof. I want to get out from under these rules and regulations. I want to go out into the world and explore it and have an exciting time. The elder brother's thinking, this is unreal. That he's asking dad for his inheritance early. An inheritance that is not even rightfully his until my father dies. But yet it's interesting to me that the father went ahead and gave him the inheritance. He didn't have to. He went ahead and gave him the inheritance. And so all of this, when he put all of this together, the elder brother, it was just more than he could stand. His hearty appetite seemed to fade with the news of celebration over his brother's return to the family farm. It was repulsive to him. He wanted no part of this unscheduled party. Matter of fact, he refused to go in. He refused to welcome his brother. No forgetting, no forgiving would come from his heart. As far as he was concerned, when his brother left, it was good riddance. Good riddance. But then something happens. Not sure whether the father sees his elder son through a window or he just gets word about his refusal to join the party, but he steps out to urge the elder son to join them at the table. And the pleading must have been just too much for the son to hear. The father says, we've got, your place is waiting, your chair's waiting for you. We need you to come inside. We need you to rejoice with us. And he said, no way, that's not going to happen. And the older son breaks loose with great emotion all the feelings that he had been holding back for a long time. And out of him comes resentment toward his father for not giving him the same treatment he's giving this wayward brother of his. He's embittered by his brother's unbridled passions and wasted living. He's frustrated that he will again have to share the farm with his brother, the loser. The last thing in the world he wants to do is have a party. And he makes that pretty clear. Well, sometimes we all express similar emotions as the elder brother did when it comes to those people who flee the Father's house and then show up again, maybe after years, and are taken in as if nothing has ever happened. Received back into the fold, received back into the family, received back into the church as if nothing has ever happened. And the reason this response surfaces the way it does is because we don't understand the Father's heart. We don't understand God's heart toward His creation, toward his people, toward His children. The prodigal's father had a deep love for his son, even though he did what he did. And he hoped and prayed every day that he would return. He didn't write him off. He didn't say, if you'd leave, that's it. Don't ever worry about coming back again. No, he was longing for the day that he would come back again. But I want to say to you this morning, the elder brother didn't understand the Father's heart. He didn't have the Father's heart. And thus he did not respond to his brother's return in a way that would be pleasing to his Father. How can those who should be the most thankful all of a sudden become so unthankful and so ungrateful for what the Father has done? If anyone should have been absolutely contented with life, shouldn't it have been the older brother? I mean, amazingly, doing all the right things, possessing the benefits of estate living, but these are not always guarantees of a grateful heart. Because if we're not careful, the gratefulness that we should show God and the gratefulness for what God does in the lives of other people will all but disappear from our lives. You see, the Father was thankful. The elder brother was not. One manifested God's heart, and the other one didn't. So looking at this interchange between the father and the elder brother, we discover some things that point to a heart that is plagued with unthankfulness. What was it about the elder brother that caused him to respond the way he did to the younger brother when he comes back home? There's three things. First thing is, he was performance-driven. He was performance-driven in the way he estimated or sized up his brother. Verse 29, he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." He's performance driven when it comes to his brother. This statement uncovers much of the reason that this brother, the older brother, lacked joy in his heart. Ungrateful people are not joyful people because the source of their joy is conditional. Either God must meet our conditions or others must meet our conditions to enable us to be grateful for God's work in our lives. That's being performance driven. That means if you do what I think you ought to do, then I accept you. If you don't do what I think you ought to do, then I'm not going to accept you. But take a look at the elder brother. He marks time. He knows how long his younger brother's been gone. He tracks behavior. He says, look, I've been here. I've done what you've asked me to do. Look at him. He took your money. He left the house. He wasted it all. And the older brother feels entitled. You didn't do that for me. You didn't give me anything. But you know, this conversation that he's having with his dad really has nothing to do with the son's return as much as it does the father's treatment of the wayward son. He's not blessed by his sudden appearance. He's embittered by it, the elder son is. Look at how long it's been. I've remained faithful to you the whole time. Look at how he lived his life and squandered his inheritance, and I've remained faithful the whole time. I've done his chores and mine. And look at what you're doing for him. Look at how you're treating him. You never once did anything like that for me. And I'm the good one. I'm the good one. Is your gratefulness to God performance driven when it comes to other people coming to Christ? It is not your standards, it's not my standards a person has to live up to. It's God's. It's his standards. No one is perfect in this world. Look at the person beside you and tell them, you're not perfect. Well, you've been wanting to do that a long time, haven't you? All right, don't enjoy it too much. Nobody does everything right all the time. Now, don't tell them that right now. Okay. Nobody does everything right all the time. And here's the deal. There are things in your past, perhaps, that you're not proud of. And nobody knows anything about it. I wonder if people knew all that we had done in our past, how many elder brothers would surface all of a sudden? Even though we've come home, even though we've repented of it, even though we've got it right with God and we want to get it right with everybody else, I wonder how many elder brothers would surface and say, how dare you come back in after all these years and think you can just fit back in? I've been here. I've been the one that's been given all the money. I've been the one that's been clean, doing work in the business. I've been doing all of this stuff. You've been out having a party somewhere, and now you're coming home? Let me tell you something. When a child of God comes home, no matter how long they've been gone, we ought to throw a party. Because if we don't, if we treat them any way other than the way God would treat them, then we don't have the Father's heart. The Father's heart is toward His Son. And all of us at one time or another have perhaps been that wayward son or daughter. How many of you have always been everything God expected you to be? That's what I thought. How many of you have done everything right since you were saved? How many of you have ever asked God to forgive you for those things that you've done wrong after you were saved? And what did God do? God said, welcome home. I've been waiting on you. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're back. But the elder brother didn't see it that way. He is performance driven. All he thinks about is his brother and what he's done. And how he hurt his father's heart, and how he took the money, and now he's squandered all of that. And that's all he thinks about. He is performance driven. I hope you're not that way. I hope I'm not that way. Now, it's easy to lean that direction. It really is. Let me tell you something else about him. He was possessionally blind. He was possessionally blind. Say, well, what does that mean? Well, look at verse 31. My son, the father said, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. You know something? That's what our Heavenly Father says. You're always with me. Everything I have is yours. It belongs to you. The older brother had everything, but he still felt like he needed something more. Plenty of people miss their share of happiness, not because they haven't found it, but because they haven't stopped to enjoy it. Many people miss the joy that God intends for them to have because they're stuck in the past or they're anticipating the future at the expense of the present. You know, I'm convinced most people miss life because they're thinking about one day. If this happens, then that'll be great. Then I can live my life. Well, there's no guarantees about any of that. You have gifts from God all around you every day that many are missing out on. Some people may be missing out on the blessing of their children because of other interests. And before they know it, their children will be grown and gone, and you'll discover that you never really knew them because you didn't have time for them. Don't miss that blessing that God puts in your life through your children and through your grandchildren. Don't let them be grown and gone and you begin to wonder, well, what were they really like? I didn't really know them that well. Now I'm thinking about it, and now they're gone. Cineas was disturbed at Pyrrhus' intent to go to war against the Romans. He said, sir, when you've conquered them, what will you do next? He said, well, Sicily is near at hand, and it's easy to conquer. And when you've conquered Sicily, then we'll go on to Africa and we'll take Carthage. And when these are conquered, what will you attempt next? Well, then we'll go against Greece and Macedon and recover what we've lost there. Well, when all are subdued, when we've done all that, what fruit do you expect from all these victories? He said, well, then, when all that's done, we'll sit down and we'll enjoy ourselves. Cineas said to him, sir, why don't we just do that now and forgo all the preliminaries? Why don't we just do that now? That's a good question. The enjoyment of life is far too often based on our victories in life and our defeats. The things we set out to conquer and possess and that we do or we may not do. The only problem is that by the time we get to a point where we feel like we've accomplished what we set out to do, there's no one there to enjoy it with. Why don't we just enjoy the blessings of God right now and not sit around waiting for a better time? The younger brother learned true riches out of his poor decisions. He found out pretty quickly that all the joy that he was looking for in his life wasn't found in the money that his dad had given him, because all that ran out. And I guarantee you, when that ran out, his so-called friends ran out too. That's why he found himself alone in a pig pen in the middle of a famine. And he's fighting the pigs for something to eat. And it dawns on him. Anything ever dawned on you when it comes to God? Dawned on him. I had it a lot better off at the Father's house, and I got it right here in this pig pen. He came to his senses, came to himself, the Bible says. What standard do you use to determine your blessings? Possessions, either the lack of or the accumulation of, will never be the standard by which we should measure our gratefulness and our thankfulness to God. That's not what it's all about. Because people who have everything are not guaranteed happiness, because possessions are not the standard. But this elder brother was possessionally motivated. That's what he was all about. He was possessionally blind. You didn't do this for me. You didn't give me that. I don't have this. I've been here. I've earned it. I'm entitled to it. And now, when my younger brother, this son of yours, comes home, you throw a party for him. You put a robe on him. You give him a ring. You give him sandals. You kill the fatted calf. And you have a party for him. There's absolutely no way I'm going to go sit at the table with him, because you didn't treat me the same way you're treating him. Let me tell you something. Some lessons are best not learned in a pig pen. I'd rather not go through the pig pen personally to find out that I had it great when I was right with God. When I was right with the Father, I had it great. I don't want to have to learn that lesson out there somewhere. But if that's where you find yourself today, the good news is the Father's waiting on you to return. There's one other thing, and that is he was relationally distant. He was relationally distant. Look at verse 30. He says, but when this son of yours, not when my brother, when this son of yours, who has, by the way, squandered your money, you kill the fatted calf for him. I don't get it. He's relationally distant from his brother. He's distanced himself from his brother. His brother is as good as dead in his mind because of what he did. So he's not interested at all in coming and sitting down in a chair at a feast that's being thrown in his brother's honor after all his brother has done. He's not interested in that. They were not tight. They were not close. The elder brother resented the younger brother and the way his father treated him. He was anything but grateful for his return. And then the father says in verse 31, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, a little difference in there. This brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he is found. He took this for granted, the elder son did. He lived on his father's farm, but he failed to learn the father's heart. And the father's heart reached out to the elder son as well as to the younger, but he couldn't see it. He could not make it work for him. Could not understand his father's nature. Did not share his father's joy over any of this. So the father ends his discussion. with the words. It was right. We had to celebrate, verse 32. We had to celebrate. We had to be glad. Because the one that was dead is alive again. The one that was lost is now found. What should this mean to the elder brother and to us? If we're unable to share in the joy of the Father's heart, something's definitely wrong. If when a wayward child of God comes back to the Father's house and is not received with gladness, then we're the ones that have the problem. If there would be an empty chair by the prodigal that had returned, then it's saying something to God about us, not about him. We should be the first one fighting for the chair next to the wayward one who has come home. The father put a robe on him, the best robe they had in the house. When you think about that, the Bible says that once we get right with God, God clothes us with his righteousness, the best he has. Put a ring on his finger as a symbol of family, royalty, importance. Put sandals on his feet. God does for us what we can't do for ourselves. Amen. He clothes us with righteousness. When you got saved, that's what he did for you. There may have been that time when you took all of that off and said, I just don't feel it anymore. I just don't feel close to God anymore. It's just not working for me the way it did. It's almost like you took off all that stuff. You went on about your way. And then one day it dawned on you. Hey, I had it pretty good at home. I had it pretty good at the Father's house. He took care of me. He met my needs. I'm going to go home. I'm going to just ask to be a slave. I'm not even going to ask to be a son. I don't care about that. I just want to be under his roof again. Well, if you're one of his wayward children here today, and you make that decision in your heart, you come to yourself like the younger son did, and you say, I'm going home. And you may come to him and say, God, I don't expect you to restore me to the position I was in. I don't expect you to restore the relationship that I had with you before I went off on this journey and this adventure. Well, that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to restore you. He's going to take you back in. You're going to be just what you were before you left. You're going to be a wonderful part of his family. So the danger that we all run from time to time is being very pharisaical when it comes to other people, especially those who have lost their way. But I want to ask you, this morning, if there would be an empty Thanksgiving chair at the table today, if somebody were to come home this morning. God welcomes people home. And we're part of his family. We need to do exactly the same thing. Pray with me. Father, we love you so much today. We know how much you love us. And God, sometimes we forget how blessed we are and how thankful we are for that. And sometimes we lose our way. we kind of get away from you, and we kind of get away from your call upon our lives. And I pray if there's anybody here like that today, that your Holy Spirit would beckon them to come back to you. And Father, that they would realize how much better their life was before they left the Father's house. And that they might have a desire to enjoy that type of relationship once again. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who's unsaved, how I pray today might be the day of their salvation. The day that they pray a prayer that says, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, done a lot of things that displeased you. Please forgive me of all my sins and come into my life and save me today." If you pray a prayer like that, mean it with all your heart. The Father's waiting to receive you. He's waiting to forgive you. He's waiting to celebrate with you about your decision. There may be others of you here today who are looking for a place to call home. And God's told you this is the church that He wants you to be a part of. It's my prayer that you'd come this morning and make that decision for Him. There may be others of you that are you're just struggling. I mean, it's not what it used to be with God. And it's bothering you. It hurts you. Because you know everything He's done for you. And now you feel like you've let Him down. And now you're not sure whether He loves you or not, whether He'd take you back. But Father, you've just told us in your word that you would. I choose to believe you. Bless this time of invitation this morning. May your name be honored and glorified in everything that takes place here over these next few moments. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.